tonight. It's wonderful to see this number out. We're truly thankful for the presence of each and every one. And I know there are a lot of other places you could be tonight and a lot of other things that you could be doing. But I'm thankful for your faith and your desire to know more about God and His Word for us. And I know the congregation here appreciates everyone that's come to visit. And I want to give you my personal thanks and appreciation for coming to hear the Word of God tonight. Now, what we've tried to do throughout this week is to talk about what's man's purpose or duty while we're here on the earth. And in our first lesson, we talked about the fact that God created the world, and when He created man, He gave us free choice. We call it free moral agency, which means that I can live my life as I please here on this earth. But we talked in the second lesson, we tried to make three points about God. We said He is the creator, the controller, and the sustainer of our life here on this earth. Now, what does creator mean? Well, He created this world, made it a place perfectly fitted for our life here. And then in our third lesson, we talked about the fact that God is the controller of this world. Now, today we use the term providence, which means that God can still control this world and work out His plan, and that He can accomplish His plan whether I either cooperate or fail to cooperate with Him. And we're going to look more tonight about how the providence of God works in the lives of individuals here on the earth. And then last evening we looked at the concept that God is the sustainer of our life here on this earth. In other words, what does God do for man's happiness and success here? And what we did is look at the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. And of course, what we're trying to emphasize throughout the week is what? That I need to be a child of God. That God is concerned about His children, and He's going to not only provide us rich blessings physically, which He does for the entire world, but if you're one of His children, we talked last night about all the spiritual blessings that we can enjoy in Christ. And so that brings us to tonight's lesson. And that is, if all these blessings are in Christ, what's the obvious question? How do I get into Christ? Now, what does the world say? You know, the denominational or religious world probably has as many ways to be a Christian or a child of God as there are different denominations. We're told, you know, there are 3,000, 4,000 different denominations. But generally, when you talk to someone, what do they say? They say, well, God's grace is going to save me. What does that mean? You know, a lot of the world, what? They think God's like Santa Claus. You know, what do we do with our children? We say, if now Santa's watching you, and if you don't be good, you're going to get a lump of coal in your stocking. Did you ever give one of your children a lump of coal? No. What do you do? Well, whether they're good or bad, they still get some gifts. But we did that to scare them. Now, what do people think about God? Well, most people believe there is a heaven and there might be a hell, but what? God surely wouldn't send anybody to this place of eternal torment, and when I die, somehow I'm still going to get that wonderful gift, even though I've not been quite what I ought to be. Okay, is that what the Bible teaches? That's what we want to find out. What is the grace of God? Well, first of all, what does a person have to do to be saved? What are some of the things that the world says? Well, number one, they'll say what? You know, I'm a good moral person. I don't lie. I don't steal. I don't cheat anybody. I'm good to my family. I love my neighbors. You know, it's too much trouble to go down there to that church. You know, there are many other things I want to do on Sunday, but when I die, I want to go to heaven because I'm a good moral person. And so be sure you get the preacher to come and preach my funeral so I can go into heaven. What's what's else? Well, I'm very religious. Okay, are all religious people going to be saved? Well, that'd be wonderful if that's what the Bible taught. But that's what we need to find out. And then how about, well, I'm sincere. That's the favorite term today. What do they say? As long as you're sincere, you're going to be okay. Now, what does that mean? That means I can do whatever I think is right, and I'm still going to go get to make it to heaven. That if I'm sincerely doing what I believe is right, then surely, you know, Santa Claus or God's going to accept that. And then they'll say, well, God's grace covers everything. You know, that God doesn't want to see anyone lost, and so when we die, you know, he's going to cover everything. Well, what's grace? Well, grace means favor from God. And so the belief is that God's grace is going to cover all of my weaknesses and all of my failings, and that even though I haven't really served him, I'm still going to make it into heaven when the end comes. Okay? Where do they get that? Well, one of the favorite passages is Ephesians 2 and 8. What does it say? For by grace we have been saved through faith. Now, what do they think that means? That as long as I believe in God or believe in Christ, that's all I got to do. And I'll be saved. God's grace is going to cover everything. And he says, and not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So what? They believe God's just going to give us all these wonderful gifts, and we don't have to do anything. We just wait for God to do it all. Okay, now what we've tried to do this week is give you examples to help you understand the principles of what we need to do. In Bible study, we looked at the rich man and Lazarus and showed how that they had free choice on what they did. And they answered for the had consequences for their choices. Sunday night, we looked at Joseph and how God helped him. Okay, tonight, I want to look at what I believe is the best example of how God saves people. And I believe we learn more by example than any other way. So, who are we going to look at? Well, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. Now, when we first read about Paul, he's called Saul of Tarsus. Now, look at what Saul said to the Corinthians about his early life. He said, "For I am least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." Okay, was he a good man? He was religious, but what's he doing? He's killing people. Okay, he said, "I'm not worthy to be apostle because of what I've done." He says, but, and here's our subject tonight, what does the grace of God do for mankind here on earth? He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Now, did you get all that? What saved Paul? God's grace. He said, "I am what I am." Why? Because of God's grace. And his grace was not in vain. What does that mean? Paul changed. He changed his life. And then he said, "Now I'm laboring more abundantly." The man who thought Jesus Christ was an imposter became what? The greatest preacher of the gospel in his lifetime. And maybe everyone's lifetime. He labored more abundantly. Why did he do that? Because the grace of God was with me. Now, one of the points we've been making throughout the week, and I believe this sincerely, I believe that God has a purpose for every person here on this earth. Now, you can either fulfill that purpose or you can deny the purpose and waste your life. But when you become a child of God, God wants to accomplish something with your life. And Paul, again, is the classic example of that. And so, while you're listening to this lesson tonight, I want you to put yourself in Paul's shoes and say, would I have done that? Would I have been willing to do that? And think about, what could God do with you if you said, Lord, I want to serve you. I want you to open up the doors for me to do more in your kingdom and use me the way you want. What could happen? So we're going to look at that tonight. Now, Ephesians 3, 7 and 8. Paul again says, I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God. So there's our term again. What? He got a gift from God. And what was it? God's grace. Giving to me by the effectual working of his power. Now here's another point I want you to look at in the lesson. Did Paul do all of this on his own? Was he just a superhuman being? Well, who was with him? Who was helping him? He said, I became a minister and I did it by God's grace, but what? And he gave me the power to do the things that I did. Now here's the other thought. Was it a miracle? Was Paul given some special gift of preaching? Was he given some super ability to withstand trials and temptations and hardships? Well, he just said, Lord, you know, I can't do enough to make up for the harm that I did. Use me the way you want. And Paul here says that it was by the power of God that he became what? An effective worker. You know, effective working here means that he accomplished something. And he says, to me who am less than the least of all saints was this grace given. What does that mean? How would you consider yourself? Would you say, well, I'm the least in the kingdom of God? If Paul is the least, then what does that mean about each one of us? Can God use you? Can he use me? Now, don't misunderstand. What? We all have different talents, we all have different abilities, different roles, different situations in life. But when you become a child of God, there's something you can do to help God's kingdom and to help you grow as a child of God. He says, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, we all know about the missionary journeys and the books that Paul wrote. Think about all that he accomplished. But why? Because he was willing to say to God, use me the way you want. Now, here's another thought. Did God know ahead of time what choices Paul would make? He could have, but did he force Paul to make any choice? See, we all have free moral agency, and I really can't do what? I can't become an effective worker for God if I'm not willing to do that. So let's look at what happened with the Apostle Paul. As we said, we first meet Saul in Acts, the 7th chapter. And what's going on there? Well, Stephen was one of the early converts to the gospel of Christ. Probably one of those original 3,000 that obeyed the gospel on the day of Pentecost. But we don't know for sure. But what's he doing? He's preaching the gospel, and so he's called in before the Sanhedrin court. Now, who is that? Well, that was the 70-member court that was the supreme rulers of the nation of Israel. They would be comparable to our Supreme Court. So could you imagine being called in before our Supreme Court and they say, okay, why are you a Christian? Tell us what you're doing here. Now, what does Stephen do? He preaches one of the most beautiful sermons in the early church. And he just goes back and shows these children of Israel what? All of their history back to Abraham. And he shows them that we've been looking for this Messiah that's going to come, and now he's come, and what have we done? We crucified the one that came to be our Savior. Did they like that? What'd they do? They stoned him to death. Now you need to understand, this is supposed to be what? The religious leaders of God's people. The most religious, the most devoted, the most knowledgeable of the children of Israel. And they take an innocent man and they legally stone him to death. Because how did they execute people? They stoned them to death. And so they're legally executing him. Why? Because they're the Supreme Court. But who's holding the coats? Saul of Tarsus. So keep that in mind. Had Saul heard the gospel of Christ? He heard it this day. Now, I don't know whether he had any contact with Christ or what he had heard before this day, but we know what? He heard the gospel that day, but what? He didn't believe it. He thought Jesus Christ was an imposter and that he needed to put those followers to death. Now think about that for a moment. How do you stand there and stone some woman to death because she believes that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? But that's what Saul did. Now, can somebody like that be saved? Okay, let's find out. It says Saul was in hearty agreement. Notice the wording. He didn't say, well, maybe this is the right thing to do. What's he saying? This woman, this man, these people need to be stoned to death. Into putting Stephen, who he's talking about here, to death. And on that day, a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem arose. A great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. Saul began ravaging the church. Now, what does that word mean? He didn't like them too much? Now, what's he doing? It says he went from house to house. And if he found someone of the way, which means what? They had accepted the gospel, they're Christians. That he brought them bound and put them in prison. Now think about it. Can you imagine putting chains on some young mother and pulling her away from her babies as they're crying? Or standing there stoning someone to death while her friends and family are staying around watching? Because what? Death by stoning didn't happen in a few minutes. You literally beat someone to death. And Paul said what? I was in hearty agreement with that. And he was ravaging those people who were accepting the gospel in Jerusalem. Entering house after house and dragging off men and women. And putting them in prison. So what about the babies? What about the children? So, Saul continues. Says, now Saul, still breathing threatenings and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from them to the synagogue at Damascus, so if he found any belonging the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, how zealous is Paul? Now, he's already doing what? He's ravaging the church here in Jerusalem, but he's not satisfied. Because what happens? The persecution gets so great that people begin to scatter. They begin to go back home. You know, a lot of people had stayed after that day of Pentecost to learn more about the gospel, but now it's getting too hot. You know, they're afraid for their life, okay? And so they leave Jerusalem. Now, Damascus is 250 miles from Jerusalem. Now, did they get on a car or a bus or a plane and go over there? You know, he either walked or rode a donkey. So how zealous is he? You know, he went to the high priest. Again, keep that in mind. He's in with the leaders of the Jews. And he's rapidly going up the chain of command here, but he gets warrants, we would say today, to go and arrest anyone, man or woman, that he found and bring them back to Jerusalem. Now, here's my question. Would you want to go talk to the Saul of Tarsus about the gospel? Would you want to be the one that said, Saul, you're wrong. This is the Messiah. What might that happen? What might happen to you? But what's the providence of God? You know, God can take people and give them answers and opportunities to learn the truth. I sincerely believe that any person in the world who is genuinely sincere and wants to know the truth, God will provide them an opportunity. Now, it's not going to be a miracle, but God will provide a way for that honest, sincere person to find the truth. And we see that with Saul. He was an honest man. He was a deeply religious man. But what? He was very wrong. Okay, so what happens? Well, we just said here, he's on the road to Damascus. So, does God have the ability to recruit? You know, he kind of wakes Saul up. Now keep in mind, Saul's already heard the gospel from Stephen, but what? He didn't believe it. So then what happens? On the road to Damascus, he has a bright light that shone round about him. But before we get to that, let's talk about who Saul was. Okay? He was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and concerning the law of Pharisee, and concerning zeal persecuting the church, and concerning the righteousness which is the law blameless. Now I want you to consider this, to think about what God, or why God, is going to recruit Saul. What does circumcise the eighth day mean? He was a covenant child of God. If you were an Israelite and your parents circumcised you on the eighth day of your birth, what happened? You were automatically a child of God. So his parents made sure that he was a child of God. He was of the stock of Israel. We would say, if you're talking about livestock, what? He was purebred. There was no Gentiles in any of his family history. His parents had been very strict to follow God's law about not intermarrying, and the entire family, he says, we're of the stock of Israel and of the tribe of Benjamin. Now that was a great honor. Why Benjamin? Well, that was Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel's last child. And the tribe of Benjamin was honored for that reason. And so he said, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. What's that mean? That means he was taught the law of Moses from the day of his birth, and that he was continually emphasized in his life to be a direct follower of God's will. Now, was he sincere? He said, I also was a Pharisee, which means what? That was the strictest sect of the law of Moses, and those who followed it, they were the ones that want every T crossed and every I dotted, and they were the conservative people in the nations of Israel, the Pharisees. And he said, I was a Pharisee, and I had so much zeal that he did what? He persecuted the church. He would journey 250 miles to try to find Christians. But, and this is important, he said, I never violated my conscience. What does that mean? He was sure that he was doing right. He said, I was righteous in the law and I was blameless. Now, he doesn't say I was perfect, but what? He said, if I knew I was doing something wrong, I would correct it. And that's what blameless means. And so, until the day that he sees the Lord on the road to Damascus, Paul thinks he is a God-fearing, righteous man. So what happens? He talks here about the persecutions that he brought. He said, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. Okay? Who gave him the authority? That Sanhedrin court. He said, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Now think about that for a moment. Before he put him in prison or put him to death, what did he make him do? He made him deny God and Christ. He made him blaspheme. He was hard. And he said, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Okay? What does God do? Well, he shines that light out there. So this bright light shines upon Paul, or Saul at this time. He fell to the ground. And it said he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. What would be your reaction if you're Paul? I told you to put yourself in Paul's shoes here for a moment. You know, he sees this bright light shining from heaven, and so bright that he falls to his knees, and then he hears this voice say, why are you persecuting me? Now, what does he recognize? This is some higher being. This is some great person here at the right hand of God. So he says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus whom you've been persecuting. What would be your reaction? Look at Saul's. It says, so he trembling and astonished. Why is he trembling? You know, if this is Jesus that he's been persecuting and he's now at the right hand of God, could he eliminate Saul right here in this moment? Why is he astonished? Have you ever believed something so sincerely and so deeply and then later found out that you were absolutely wrong? Would you be astonished that you could have believed that? Now, we've shown you how sincere Saul was and how devoted he was. And so he's not only afraid, but he's astonished that he could be so wrong. But what does he do? He's asking the same question we're asking. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, why didn't Jesus say, well, you got to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized? Why didn't he say that? What does he say here? Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, what we need to understand is God has a plan. And God wants all men that are honest and sincere to be saved, but I've got to use my free will to do what? To accept the gospel of Christ. And so, Saul's told, go on into the city, and there somebody will tell you what to do. So Christ didn't tell him, God didn't tell him, an angel didn't come. What happens? Well, we're told what's going to happen. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. Okay, can I know what God wants me to do the day I'm born? Can I learn it at school or at college? Can I study human books and find out what I need to do to be saved? He said it doesn't come that way. That's not God's wisdom. What was God's wisdom? It said it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, does that mean that I'm doing something foolish right now when I'm preaching the gospel? No. But think about it for a moment. If you had the power to forgive men's sins, what would that be worth? And what could you ask people to do in order to have the remission of your sins? And so the world thinks it's foolish that you can just do these simple little steps and have your sins forgiven. But what's God's plan? We have to hear the preaching of the gospel. Now, does that mean me? Not today. What preaching is he talking about here? Well, it's the apostles, those 12 inspired men that received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. They preached the gospel in these early days and then did what? They wrote it down so that we can have it today. And so you can read the Bible yourself, but what? You still have to hear the preaching of the gospel from Peter and James and John and all of those men who wrote that, because there's no other way to know what God wants you to do. It's not going to come through God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, angels, one of your relatives that's gone, or anyone else. There's not going to be any miracles here. It's going to be through the foolishness of preaching. So, what happens to Saul? Now, did he change? What was he going to Damascus for? To arrest men and women and put them in prison and take them back in chains to Jerusalem. He went into every synagogue trying to find people who had accepted the gospel of Christ. But instead, what does he do? Well, it said this light had blinded his eyes, and he had to be led into the city. And he spent 3 days praying to God. What do you think he was asking? What do you think he was saying? You think he saw any of those faces of those women that he had stoned to death, and their families crying? You think he could see any of those men that he drug in chains into prison? You think he said, I'm sorry, Lord? I was so wrong. What did he do? He prayed for 3 days and nights, and he didn't eat or drink anything. Now, put yourself in somebody else's shoes. The Lord, remember, God's providence. God comes to Ananias and said, I want you to go over here and talk to a man named Saul. What's Ananias' first reaction? Are you sure, Lord? You want me to go? Have you heard of all the things that this man has done, and he's right here in the city to arrest people right now, and you want me to go talk to him? But do we say no to God? What'd God say to him? You go, because he is a chosen vessel to me. Now, what does that mean? Did God have a purpose for Saul? Did he know the potential that Saul had? He said, he's going to carry my name before Gentiles and kings. How could he do that? Well, Saul was highly educated. He had received the finest education that any Jewish boy could receive. And he was able to talk to people in authority, and they respected him. So what does that mean? God can use your talents. He can use my talents. But what? I've got to be willing to go. I've got to be willing to use those for God's glory. God knew that Saul could be what? He could be turned around and become this great dynamo for the cause of Christ. But notice, it says, then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. Now this is Paul retelling his own story. Now, who was Ananias? He was a good Jew, recognized by all the Jews, but what? He's accepted the gospel of Christ. He's a Christian now. And it says, he came to me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at the same hour I looked up at him. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. Was that a miracle? Now, seeing Jesus Christ in heaven, that's a miracle. But God does the same thing for people here on earth. If you're that honest, sincere person looking for the truth, the Lord will provide you a way. Now, whether you accept it or not is what? Back to your free moral agency. But he said, God knew what Saul could become. And he says, and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. He saw who? The just one. He saw Jesus Christ. He said, for you will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, the reason this is such a perfect example of God's grace is that everything that people claim today that you can do and be saved happened to Paul. Was he a sincere religious person? What did he say? I've lived a blameless life my whole life. Later he said, I've never violated my conscience. Was he zealous? Couldn't be much more zealous. He was wrong, but what? He was zealous. Did he see Jesus Christ? You know, he got a miracle. But did that save him? Was he saved out there on that road to Damascus? And he prayed for 3 days and three nights. Didn't eat or drink anything. Can you be saved that way? You know, that's what the Gideons think. Why do you think they put the Bibles in the hotels? If you stop and examine one of those closely, at least they used to put in the back, and they'll say, all you got to do is accept Christ and pray and you'll be set. Okay, why didn't that work with Paul? Was he not sincere enough? Now, Paul told you what he had to do to be saved. You know, he heard the gospel. We don't know how much he heard before Stephen, but he heard Stephen's sermon. He held the coats. Did he he believed in Jesus Christ. What did he say out there on that road? Lord, what must I do? He recognized that he'd been wrong, that Jesus of Nazareth was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And did he repent? What did he go to Damascus for? Put men and women in prison. What did he do for 3 days and three nights? You think he changed in those times? You think he wanted to do what's right? And then what was he told to do? To be baptized into Jesus Christ. This is what he says. Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Now, did he still have his sins then? After all those things we just listed? When did he get the remission? When he was baptized into Jesus Christ. And that's what this last phrase means, calling on the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That means I'm obeying God and Jesus Christ, and what am I doing? I'm asking them to perform an operation on me and take away the old man of sin and make me a child of God. I'm calling on God to take away my sins. And baptism is God's plan for our salvation. So, what happens? Saul the persecutor becomes what? Paul the preacher. You know, Saul is his Hebrew name and Paul is the Greek. When he went to the Gentiles, went to the Greek world, he changed his name. And now notice, he said, what things were gained to me, these I counted lost for Christ. Did he have to make some sacrifices? What did he give up? He gave up his upbringing, his family, his education, his occupation, everything. Was that a mistake? See, he had to make a choice. What? Everybody makes choices. So he said, I gave up everything. He said, yet indeed I also count all those things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. What did he do? He was willing to give up everything for the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Now, I thought he was saved by God's grace. What did God's grace do for him? It showed him the truth. And then what did he have to do? He had to believe it enough to accept Jesus Christ and obey him. Now, did Paul make a wise choice? Look at what happens to him. Now, are we told that once you become a Christian, you've got this fairy tale life where everything's going to go wonderful and nothing bad's ever going to happen to you again? Remember what God told Ananias. He's going to suffer. Why would Paul go through all of this? Look, he said, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, but I'm more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths off. Paul was fearful for his life every day from the time he became a Christian. Because what happened right there in Damascus? There were men who said, we're not going to eat till what? we kill Paul. Was that just one time? And look what it says. From the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day have I been in the deep. And journeys off, and perils of water, and perils of river robbers, and perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness off, in hunger and thirst, in fasting off, in cold and nakedness. Does that sound like a wonderful life? Then what does he say? And besides all these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Did Paul love the people he converted? Now, was it worth it? You know, Paul's life was never the same. But how does it end? Here's what he says at the end of his life. He's waiting in prison to die. So is he sorry for the choice that he made? Look at what he says. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Did Paul have any regrets when he's ready to die? What does he say? The time of my departure is at hand. Now, when you go to the airport, do they say, here's a trip and you don't want to go on it? And what do they put up there? Departure. Because, you know, most people, what? When they're traveling out there at the airport, they're going someplace fun. They're going someplace they want to go. Paul's not worried about leaving this world. And why is that? Because he's looking forward to the reward that he has for all of those labors that he put in for Christ. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. And I've kept the faith. So what's his reward? He says, finally there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but unto also all those who loved his appearing. Paul's not afraid to die. Why? Because he knows he's going to get the victory. He's going to get the crown because he's done what? He's lived a righteous life. So, what do we need to do? Everybody knows this passage. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We said what? God's plan is to save people by what? The preaching of the gospel, the foolishness of the gospel. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Now I want to show you another example that God uses of how important this is. People say, well, I don't think you need to be baptized to go to heaven. Why does water have anything to do with it? What is there in that pool back here? Is there some magical thing in there that takes away sin? Well, look at the example that Jesus gave. You know, we've got to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And then notice what's said about Noah, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. What does that mean? What did the water have to do with Noah's salvation? That's what it says. They were saved by water. What did Noah have to do? He had to believe in God enough to do what? He spent 120 years building an ark. And then what? He went in the ark and his family, and God closed the door. And when the water started coming down, what did the water do to save Noah? It carried him to salvation. But now, what did the same water do to everybody who didn't listen to Noah, who preached to him for 120 years? They're all drowned. But the water saved Noah. Why? Because he obeyed God. Now, here's our example. He says, there is also an antitype which now saves us. What's an antitype? It's an example. What happened to Noah is an example to us. What is it? Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're not baptized to remove the filth of the flesh. There's nothing magical about this water. But what are we doing? We're obeying what God tells us to do. And when we do that, what does it say? God will wipe away all of our sins and give us a good conscience. God does it. It's not the water. But what's the water? It's just an agency that gives us the opportunity to show our faith to God. And so if you're here tonight, you want those blessings that we talked about last night. You can't get those until you get into Jesus Christ. And so if we can help you in any way tonight, I don't know how to make it any plainer. What do you got to do? You got to hear the gospel, you got to believe it, you got to repent of your sins, and then you can be baptized tonight. We've got the baptistry here, clothing is here, everything is ready, and we'll rejoice with you tonight that you can leave this building in a right relationship with God. So if we can help you in any way, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.